Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We've been talking about prayer and the importance of talking to God on behalf of the church and your family, your friends, the lost, yourselves. But one of the most intriguing things is the question of, how do I know the will of God for my life? Or how do I know God's will when I'm trying to make decisions? How do I know God's will in my daily living? How do I know God's will when things get difficult? Or when things seem just way too easy also, right? I can handle this. But really and truly, have you ever asked that question? Like, where am I going to go to school? For those who are young and thinking about college, well, you should have decided by now, hopefully. Or who do I marry? Or who do I date to start with, right? What's going to be my career? What does God want from me? What am I going to do for the rest of my life? Or what are the about opportunities? And should I buy this? Or should I sell that? Should I do this with my life? Should I do that in the life of my children? Should I make this decision or not, or what? Do I put my children in a Christian school, or do I save that money? Can I afford it or not? You think about all those decisions, right, on a daily basis. And we make so many decisions throughout our lives. And I'm not just referring to big decisions, but also a lot of small decisions in our lives that we encounter day by day. And it's important to know, what is it that God wants me to do? Is that important to you? It's important to me too. The problem is, I don't always know, right? Maybe you feel you're in the same boat as me, but there's confusion about this, right? And some people think that one way or another, we should do His will. Well, that's good. But for the most part, we're kind of like, where people don't want to do God's will. We want to do our own will, right? And we spend all of our lives sometimes like in a divine lottery, hoping to hit the big one one day. Hoping to hit the big one from God, that God may bless me in a way that I may know, like, duh, now I know, that's easy. You wish sometimes God would make it that easy, right? That He'll just come over and say, you're like, oh, got it now, right? Unfortunately, that doesn't happen, at least not very often, maybe once or twice in a lifetime, if ever, right? So you think about the decisions that you make in life. You know, things are not just, usually don't happen this way. You're walking down the street, you fall, you slip in a puddle like somebody did this morning. Poor guy. Wish I would have had a camera. We'd be YouTubing right now. You should have seen Luisito flat out there in the parking lot, but I didn't see him, but I wish. Those videos are worth money sometimes, you know what I mean? I'd have hit the divine lottery right there, right? No, oh my goodness. Oh, while he was carrying a purse. You see, this is the way God speaks. See? Try to walk like that, I'm going to show you, you're not supposed to do that, Luisito. At least not in church's parking lot. Amen, hallelujah. Let's not keep going there, because then I'll go crazy. But usually you don't find the will of God like you go running through the parking lot with a purse in hand that doesn't belong to you anyway, and you fall and you slip and fall, and then you fall in a puddle, and you look at the puddle, and you see the map of Peru, and you're like, thank you, God. Now I know I'm supposed to go as a missionary to Peru, right? Usually those things don't happen, right? Not that easy. All right, but you see, the thing is that there are so many of us, and I include myself, that sometimes we're desperate to hear God's voice in order to make a decision. Sometimes we want to hear that internal voice. Sometimes we want to hear an external voice. At least somebody tell me. And that's not very common, right? I believe that God doesn't need to speak audibly to us anymore. For those of you who may have ever experienced an audible voice in your mind in your ear or in your midst where you've been praying, and you know that it was God that spoke to you. Yeah, I believe that happens. It happened to me only once, and God spoke to me twice, and all he said was one word. You want to know what he told me? At 5 o'clock in the morning, on my knees, in prayer, in distress, thinking, what am I going to do about a decision in church? God just said to me, Titus. Actually, he said it in Spanish. You won't believe this, right? He actually said it in Spanish. He said, Tito. And of course, I have a friend in church named Tito. This is back way in the day, and I'm like, Tito? Something wrong with Tito. Father, I pray for Tito right now. Whatever he's going through, just uplift Tito right now. That's my friend Tito. And then all of a sudden I heard the word again, Tito. Now I got scared. Amen. And I got up and went to work. But then I found out that weekend I went on a trip, as we did every weekend, to work with some migrant workers in the fields in Georgia. And when we went there, we stayed at a missionary's house. It was raining. It was really cold. We went inside, went to the second floor. We get in the room. It's about midnight. We're going to sleep. And I'm looking for my Bible to read something before I fall asleep. And I can't find my Bible. I left it in the car. Didn't want to go out there and get it. So I told my wife, do you have your Bible? She's like, we left those in the car. And I'm like, oh, I'm not walking out there in the rain. It's too cold. I'm already in my PJs. So I started looking around. This is a missionary house. There better be a Bible somewhere around here. And there was a teen Bible, the missionary son's Bible. And I picked it up, and I opened it up, and then guess where I opened it? Titus. And I'm like, okay, I'll read it. And I read it, and I found the answer to what I was looking for. Now, that's only happened to me once in my life. Have you ever had that happen to you? Like you hear a voice that tells you, duh. That's pretty cool, but you know what? If I was to depend on that, I'd never get anywhere. Because my primary source is reading this book. And it's already written and said from beginning to end. And I feel so sad for so many Christians that are always expecting that God speaks to them, but they never go to the Bible. They don't go to the Bible enough. But anyway, that's not us. So let's just keep going, right? So that's what I'm referring to, you know, when God speaks to you. And let me just tell you real quick before I keep going. God spoke to me through another person directly that I didn't even know. I was at a camp in Lake Yale, Florida, at a church camp and a discipleship conference. And I was just sitting there talking to the conference speaker about my call of God and how I was wrestling and what to do next and where to go and all these things. And all of a sudden, this lady shows up that I've never met in my life. And she says, I ever heard you speaking of your call of God and not knowing where to go. And God spoke to my heart and told me to tell you, this is where you're going. And she handed me a plastic cup with a card and a pen from New Orleans Baptist Seminary. And I'm like, I don't think so. And she said, trust me, this is where you're going. Call these people. God wants you to go there. And I'm like, yeah, right. Honestly, I didn't believe her. I took the cup and said, thank you. The next week, I went down to West Palm Beach. And I actually enrolled in the program, theology program, in Palm Beach Atlantic College, by the beach, by the way, at West Palm Beach, right on the beach. And then I found me a church of a friend who was pastoring there, you know where? By the beach. And I decided to help him, and he said, we'll give you a part-time salary to become our youth minister. And the next day, I got a phone call from another friend of his hiring me at a Christian radio station to work part-time. So I had two part-time jobs, and I was enrolled in a theology program at West Palm Beach, at Palm Beach Atlantic College, by the beach. All I needed was an apartment. You know where? By the beach. That's all I needed. And we were so happy. Everything happened so quickly. Bam, bam, bam. We went home, and we drove 5 hours,
And on our way to Jacksonville, Florida, before we got home, everything was kind of quiet on the trip. And my wife and I are looking at each other. She's pregnant as she could be. I said, honey, don't you feel weird? And she's like, yeah. What's weird? And she's like, I don't want to tell you, but I don't think that's where God wants us. And I'm like, that's exactly what I was thinking. Oh, I wanted to go there so bad. Where do you think God wants us? She's like, I don't know. So we made a conscious decision to visit New Orleans Baptist Seminary in prayer. Well, guess what? New Orleans Baptist Seminary has a campus in Florida. So we decided we're not going anywhere. We're staying in Florida. That's what God wants. We showed up at the campus in Florida. The campus of New Orleans Baptist Seminary in Florida is in a little town that I can't even recall the name, and not Chipley, near Chipley. And the nearest hospital is in Alabama. When you open the gate, the seminary gates, it's a gravel road. And my wife said, I am not raising my child up in here. Immediately. And I said, so this is not the place. What are we doing here? We came to New Orleans. We visited. Yes, Shannon, I know. We went to the French Quarter, got lost on Bourbon Street. No, I'm just kidding. We did actually go by Bourbon Street a couple of times accidentally, I promise. But we knew that it was here. And that's how God spoke to us, through a total stranger that came to us and said, this is where you're going. So it's weird. But you know what? We need to be careful with that. Anyway, let's just keep going. But God does give us, you know, feelings. He does give us impulse and discernment and thoughts and things like that in order for us to understand. But the funny thing is that I wish I had like a traffic light on my head. I don't care if it's visible. I wish I had like a traffic light on my head that whenever it's God telling me to go, I get a green light. And whenever it's not, a red light. I'd probably be in the yellow most of the time anyway, trying to run it over, run up and before it gets red, right? Not you. But it doesn't happen. Most of the time, I find myself in the will of God in retrospect. Does that happen to you? Knowing the will of God in retrospect. Oh, my goodness. But how can I know the will of God? Well, let's start with something simple and talk about the will of God. And I should have just hurried up because this is going to get extensive probably. But Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to try to be as practical as I can, as fast as I can. But the truth is that in Matthew 6, the disciples asked Jesus on how to pray. And the scene, this is very well known, what Jesus did to them and taught them. And if you look at it, he told them, you should pray like this. And he says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boom, right there. Let's just stop there. Let's forget about everything else in there for now. But he says, your will be done, your kingdom come. This is the way we need to pray. Now, what Jesus is saying, now, don't just adapt or adopt my words like many people do. They adopt the prayer and they repeat it and repeat it endlessly. That's not what Jesus is saying. I want you to pray like this. You should pray like this. So basically, he wants you to be like-minded. Like-minded. He wants you to pray in this way. He wants you to pray his kingdom come and his will be done, not just on earth, but what? In thee, in your life, personally. But the problem is that our attitude needs to change, and not just to say, okay, God, do your will on earth, do your will with me. I have to want the will of God. That's the attitude that I need to be praying this prayer. What good does it do for me to ask God to do something that I'm not willing myself, right? Why would I ask God to do something that I don't want? We don't do that, right? Well, we may when we say, God, forgive so-and-so because I can't. You really don't want him to forgive him? Maybe, maybe not. Or maybe you're wrestling yourself with forgiveness. That's cool. That's good. It's okay. But it is about our attitude. I should be worried about the name of God being glorified. I should be worried about God's kingdom to be advanced on earth. I should be worried about his will being done in the life of the church, the life of my family, the world, and myself personally. Knowing the will of God. And it's not just knowing. I have to want the will of God. I need to be wanting the will of God. That should be the way I should pray, that his will becomes my desire, right? So that's the mentality that we need to have. In order to establish and know the will of God, first of all, we got to want it. You see, we haven't even got to the second part or anything like that, like give us today our daily bread or forgive us our debt and stuff like that. Don't lead us into temptation. And you can't go there until you go through his will. That's the first thing in the prayer. His glory and his will. Acknowledging him, his glory and his will. You can't go to the rest of it asking for stuff unless you go through his will first. Amen? That's the filter for the rest of the prayer. It's got to go through his will and his want. So that should be our daily position each and every day. When we want to simply do God's will or see God's will done, then I need to want it for my own self and for my own life. And Jesus was the example, right, when he prayed and he was in the situation where he was crying and praying and suffering at the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, what? You know what? If it's your will to pass this cup from me, then fine. If not, then do your will anyway. You see, he was wrestling as a human, but he wanted God's will to be done. You see, even though he may not have wanted to be crucified, he wanted God's will to be done. He wanted the Father's will to be done. And that's an essential thinking that we need to have. So he wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about God's will being come to fruition or fulfilled in his life and in the life of those who were surrounded him. He said, you know, your will be done. And then the Apostle Paul says the same thing. Like in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, you know, in the heart, that our heart should be in the will of God, that our heart should be doing the will of God. Ephesians 6, 6. That's an expression that we see among Paul's writing, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, don't just do the will of God because he says you do it. Do it from the heart. Do it because you want to. God is not one to be making us do stuff. He's liking for us to do stuff because we want to. Amen? So that's the way that we need to think about the will of God. I have to want it. God wants me to want it. God wants my desires to be his desires, that we need to have the same hope, the same desires, the same plans, the same things in our mind. We already talked about that a little bit before, but for example, some of the phrases that Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, according to the will of God, and chapter 15, verse 32 of Romans, by the will of God, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, according to the will of God, and even the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, for the will of God. So for the will of God, according to the will of God, by the will of God, according to the will of God, so many times. So those are themes that run right through the writings of the apostles and the life of Jesus. So in the measure that we start talking about the will of God and we start taking that as a foundation and the thinking that, do I really want the will of God? And really coming to desire the will of God no matter what, then all of a sudden things start changing. But let's define the will of God in three terms here, real quick. Three categories of the will of God. Number one, there is the will of God. I'm sorry, my notes are completely in Spanish right now, so I'm reading the Spanish notes in English. You know how I get all crazy and confused like that. So when we're looking at the will of God, we need to think of his will, that it's linked to his plan, his eternal plan. So we think in this in terms, for example, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 29. It says, I have it in Spanish. Give it to me in English. Jeremiah 51, 29. So the land quakes and rifts. I can't pronounce that word in English. I had it in Spanish. For the purpose of the Lord, again, Babylon stands, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. So purpose, you see the word there, purpose. God does some things on purpose for a certain purpose. For example, he created you with a purpose. He made the land for a purpose. He did creation for a purpose. He sent Jesus for a purpose. He's done, oh, so many things for a purpose. And that's part of the will of God. The will of God, one of the categories of the will of God is his purpose. And you see, it is his divine purpose that he made, he called a nation, called Israel. His purpose for this nation was to bring the gospel through Jesus Christ. So it was his will also to build the church. And it was his will on purpose for the church to carry that message. And then there's a purposeful will of Jesus coming back and picking us up and taking us and doing all these things. So there's a divine purpose that runs throughout the will of God. And we understand that. And we need to know that there's going to be all kinds of things that's already been purposed in the will of God. And that's going to be all the way to the end, to the establishment of the new earth and the new heavens. Everything purposed by God because of his will. That's part of his will. Okay, the second element of God's will, it's his desire. This is where it starts getting a little bit more difficult. Why? Because God's desire does not always get fulfilled. Did you know that? You see, God's will ultimately is fulfilled, but his desires are not ultimately fulfilled. Have you noticed that? This is very important because if you think about it, Ezekiel, for example, Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, God does not want the wicked to die. You see, God's desire is not to kill people. God's desire is not for people to perish. But does it happen? Yes, it does. So we have an element of the will of God, which is his purpose, that it's always fulfilled. But yet his desires are not always fulfilled. If you look at the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did everybody come to him? No, but the offer was there. You see, Jesus overlooked in Jerusalem and he wept. Why? Because they rejected what God had offered. You see, God wanted to save Israel, but Israel didn't want to be saved. So this is the desire of God is not always fulfilled. Unfortunately, if it was, there'll be no death. There'll be no wickedness, right? He finds no pleasure in sin, in the eternal punishment of sin. Essentially, what I'm talking about is hell. He finds no pleasure in having to have hell. And we're talking about angels and demons that have existed for so long in a state of sin permanently, and they'll go to hell. And that's not what God's will or his desires within his will are. He doesn't want us to perish there. So let's talk about the third category in the will of God, which is his commandments. This is an element of the will of God in Scripture that represents simply the instructions that he desires his people to obey. He wants us to obey his commandments. Why does he want that? Because when we obey his commandments, we are blessed. Have you seen that? The book of Deuteronomy from chapter 29 all the way to chapter 32 speaks of this theme all over. And it talks about you obey, you'll be blessed. You disobey, you'll be cursed. You obey, you'll be blessed. You disobey, you'll be cursed. Choose now. If you want blessing, choose to be obedient. Choose now. If you want cursing, then choose to be disobedient. It says it so many times because it is God's commandments. He gives us to choose, and that's his will, so that he or we can benefit from what he offers. That is part of his plan, that he wants to bless us, right? And if I am his, if I belong to God, and if I am a person that's been elected by God and predestined by God, and I believe in him and I really belong to him, then what is his will for my life? That's the question. You see, he's given me commandments. What does he want from me? He wants me to be obedient. He wants something from you. He wants something from me. He has a will for your life. He has a will for me specifically in you. He has a will for your life, and you need to find it, and you want to find it. And it's obvious that he wants us to find it. That's the thing. Sometimes we feel like God wants to hide from us, right? Have you ever felt like, why didn't God make it easier? Why didn't he just put it right there, plain black and white, so I could, you know? And sometimes we struggle with that. But you see, he has his will, and in his will is included his purpose, his desires, and his commandments. Why? Because we need direction in life. We need direction in this world.
And he wants you to know him, of course. That's logic. Now, if God wants you, how many of you believe God wants you to know him? Now, do you think that if God wants us to know him, he wouldn't reveal himself? Right? If you, I mean, think about when you were dating or when you like someone. If you want to meet them, what do? You make yourself known. If you want them to notice you, you flirt. Right? You do all that crazy stuff. You say your number out loud. 504-329-1280. That's my number. Yep. You know, if I never call myself, but I need to memorize that. And I do it out loud. You know, whatever. You'll do whatever it takes to be noticed when you want somebody to get to know you. You know how much God has done to get noticed? From the beginning, he wants us to know him and he wants to be noticed. So he's making himself available. Why? So that we may seek him. Why? So that we may believe him. And you know, the only way to know God, God has limited the way to know him. You see, so people, a lot of people in this world are thinking, well, how do I get to know God? Well, I got to try religions. And they go trying this one and try that one and try that one and try that one. And God simply said, you know what? I'm going to make it very simple for you to find me. I'm going to give you one book and one book alone. So when you look in that book, you'll find me, period. You don't have to look anywhere else. The instructions are here. And he wants us to follow them because he wants us to be known by him and him be known by us, right? You see, now, of course, you may be thinking, but Pastor, I wish I could find a chapter where it talked about me and tell me who am I going to marry, how many kids I'm going to have, and all of that. And maybe you think there is no such chapter. Well, maybe there is. You just haven't found it. Maybe there is instruction for you that way. You just haven't found it. Now, let's keep going on that note. God wants me to know him personally. You see, his will is all that. But he wants me to know him because when you know him, you'll know his will. And you see, God has something in store for you, for your life, right? So, if you're in agreement with me that he has a purpose and he has something specially for you in life, then how do we find it? I mean, because he's got something right here in this world. God wants me to know him personally, definitely. God wants me to repent and be saved, first of all. So that's the first thing we need to understand. This is indispensable. This is the first thing that needs to happen if we want to know God and if we want to know his will. If you want to know the will of God, you got to get to know him. And in order to know him, you have to repent and be saved. You have to repent and be saved. That's the basic question that we need to ask ourselves. Have we? Have we met him where we need to meet him at the cross? God wants us to know him personally. Actually, the way to know his will is knowing him, right? I just said. And his will, is it good? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, for us not to be, you know, conformed to this world, right? Because this world has nothing to offer. He then says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that what? So that you may know his what? His good, acceptable, and perfect will. You see that? Those qualities of God's will for you. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Who doesn't want that? So I'm pretty sure you're like me. We want that. But we need to start where it begins. And we need to start by being saved. Actually, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And we're going to detail a little bit of this passage. 2 Peter 3. We're going to stay there for, we're going to camp out for the next couple of minutes there. But look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. You see, there you go. Once again, we see the will of God. The will of God is that not that you don't perish, that no one perishes. That's the will of God. That's, you see how you can see the desire, the will of God's
and the desires inside the will of God. Not everybody's going to be saved, but that's his desire. That would be his will. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want me to die. He wants us to repent. The only way to come to life in Jesus Christ and really, really, really be saved, really, really be a Christian, is not just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's repenting of your sin, having a change of mind, having a change of heart, becoming a new creature. Repenting is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's more than that. Is acknowledging that you're lost and that you need a God to save you, and that the only one that can save you is the only God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's very interesting here then. There is no other way except through repentance. You see, many people want to say they're saved simply because they come to church. Some people want to say they're saved because they've been baptized. Some people want to say they're saved because they are good people. None of that saves you. What saves you is repenting, acknowledging that you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good. Thank God he is good, right? Amen, hallelujah. Sorry, sometimes spontaneously I do stuff like that. Now, I want you to look. That was verse 9. Now, let's look at verse 7, because there's something very interesting here. It talks about heaven and hell. It says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for what? For fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Wait a second, Pastor. You just told me that he wills for no one to be perishing or no one to be lost, but yet he's saying that this present earth in heaven is reserved for fire. You know what that means? Hell, H-E-L-L. It's in the Bible. Some religions even claim that hell is never mentioned. I don't know what kind of book they're reading. Surely it's not God's book. But hell is a real place. And it mentions in the Bible many, many times. And it's kept there for the judgment and the destruction of the unbelievers. Now, let's go a little bit further in verse 10, right there in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, or like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. You see, the day of the Lord, this is the will of God. This is what God is going to do. So therefore, we need to repent. That's why in this same passage, it says repent. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but there's a place prepared for those who are going to perish and not going to believe. And God will come like a thief, and he will... Anybody ever got a phone call from a thief saying, I'm coming to steal from you? You ain't going to get a call from Jesus. You ain't going to get a text. You ain't going to see it on your Facebook page. You ain't going to get a tweet. You ain't going to get an Instagram from him. He's coming, and you may not even notice or know until he's already here and you're done. That's why it's so important. Final judgment. He is about to come. And you see, why is it that God doesn't bring judgment already? Why does he allow things to go from worse to worse to worse? Why doesn't he intervene? Well, God is not looking at your watch or your calendar like you are, right? I think that's one of the misconceptions that we have. We look at our calendar, we look at our agenda, we look at clocks, and we think time is running out. But remember that the Bible says that to him, 1,000 years is like 1 hour, and 1 hour is like 1,000 years, something like that, right? Actually, it's right there in verse 8. If you look at it, we were in 2 Peter chapter 3, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So he's not looking at your same calendar or your same agenda. He's not looking at your clock. But is it that he is slow? Is it that he's lazy? Is it that he's just wasting time? He's doing nothing up there? He's bored or something? No, or he's too busy to notice that he needs to come and redeem this place? No, simple, because he is waiting, he is patient, and you can have that and take that to the bank, but his patience will come to fruition when he comes, and you'll never know. The fact is that God has not judged us or judged this world and destroyed the universe, because he is patient and he is kind, and he doesn't want his elect
people to perish. I want you to understand that, because from the get-go, he has already knows. He's already elected and all that, and we can talk about that at another time. This is another one of those doctrines that become really difficult, election and predestination. But the truth is that God, it's mentioned in the Bible, and we need to parse that some other time. But the idea is that we come to repentance in Christ. So that's the reason why he has not done away with this world as it is, because he can come with that destructive power, and he will, but not until all those who will be saved are saved. Aren't you glad you're saved already? If you are, yeah. Oh, my goodness. So let me just say it simply. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you haven't confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not repented of your sin and accepted him and his forgiveness, then the will of God is no good for you. Don't seek the will of God, because there's nothing in it for you. In the end, it doesn't benefit you at all. Have you ever thought about that? How does the will of God benefit a lost person that doesn't want Jesus? At the end of it all, he's going to hell. She's going to hell. So it doesn't benefit them on the long run. You see, and I believe that some people are blessed just being around us. Amen? Being around good Christians is always a blessing, even if you're not a Christian. But ultimately, in God's will, if you don't repent and come to him and become a true Christian, God's will has nothing for you. There's nothing in it for you except judgment. That's his will for the lost, for the rejecting, for the unbeliever. So what do you want with my life? It's a big question. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth, to the full knowledge of himself. He is the truth. So even though God does not please himself in the death of the unbeliever, he hates sin and he hates the consequences of sin. He doesn't want people to stay in that condition. He wants them to be saved. But only those people who are saved and only those people who come to Christ Jesus in faith and acknowledge him in repentance truly can benefit from the will of God and have the capacity to know the will of God. Those are the people who truly can know the will of God, those who are saved. See, God wants me to know his will. Yes, he does. He wants me to know his will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Check this out. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That word foolish, it sounds so, not violent, not aggressive or anything. But there are some other ones. There are some other words that could fit that foolishness right there that could be pretty offensive. And it's dumb. See, it's amazing. It says that if you don't understand the will of God, then you're foolish. Oh, my God. There are so many times when I don't understand it. What a fool am I? And I'm saved. So imagine those who are not. So if you want to know his will, then the first thing is to know him personally. You want to repent and be saved. But understand the fact that he wants you to know his will. But in order for me to know his will, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the key. Filling myself with the Holy Spirit. If you want to know God's will, seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about that for a second, because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Now, let me give you a context of what was going on when Paul wrote this to the church in Ephesus. Now, let me tell you, these people had some pagan traditions that were getting into the church. And he was trying to tell them, yo, don't do like you used to with them. Don't do like they used to do. What they did is they had a big temple. And the temple was actually to the god called Bacchus. And you hear that in the parades here, Bacchus, right? He is the god of what? Wine. He's the god of wine. And what happened was that they would go in there, in the temple, and in order to become one with Bacchus and seek his will, the people went into sexual orgies, drunkenness, and gluttony, to the point where the temple also had a pool in the middle aisle. And this is going to gross you out. You're not going to go in a while and have lunch after this. People will go to the pool and actually throw up in order to keep drinking and eating more. And whenever they were filled to, okay, let's, they'll go dump it and come back and keep going. Because that's what made them one with Bacchus and being able to commune with him and know Bacchus's will for their lives. You see why also Paul is telling them, do not be drunk. Don't be drinking that stuff. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, you may be saying, well, since I didn't do that, then I'm a Christian. I can keep drinking. There shouldn't be a problem with me drinking then. Because I don't do that when I drink. Well, I might end up throwing up while I'm drinking, but that's not the reason. Like them. Well, think about it. It says that the drinking takes you into dissipation. Dissipation is like destruction, separation. It takes you to, you lose your soundness of mind. So why even go there anyway? So in this way, they thought they were elevating themselves to communion with their God, and they were so wrong. Of course, we know that. But what we need to do is then substitute that. Now, you may not be a drinker of wine or beer or whatever else, or liquor, but what do you fill yourself in your life with? Huh? What does your life get filled with? Shouldn't we be filling ourselves with the Holy Spirit? Seeking the Holy Spirit to fill us. Now, why? Now, watch out for a second, because some people talk about the baptism in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit that, the Holy Spirit this. And some people actually don't get it that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit already. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has sealed you and has come to live within you. If you're a true Christian, it's not like he's missing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You know what that means? But if you have it, you belong to him. You belong to him. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, or as it's 2 Corinthians, it says, do not ignore, my brethren, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that means the Spirit dwells in you. Amen? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that he gave us to drink all of the same Spirit. Check this out. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's not the baptism of water that we do. That's not the baptism of John the Baptist. That's not going in the water and getting baptized and that's in the Spirit. That's not it. The baptism in the Spirit is when you come to Christ and he comes into your life. You've been baptized into, check it out, into one body. When do you become part of the body of Christ? When you're saved. So that means that when are you baptized in the Spirit? When the Spirit comes to your life, boom, you're baptized into the body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. All of a sudden things change because you have the Spirit of God. And that's where you, now the problem is filling of the Holy Spirit. It's like you have the Holy Spirit, and it, you don't just have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. You don't just have part of the Holy Spirit. It's not like he's going to give you a piece of him. He's going to give himself whole. He is completely in your life. The problem is how much of you is surrendered to him. Amen. Hallelujah. Now we're talking about the will of God. So what we need to understand is the filling of the Holy Spirit is the idea of total control. I am filled with the Spirit when I am in total control, or actually, and when I am in totally under control of God in my life. That's what it means to be filled. It's not something static. You know, it's not the idea of filling a cup or and saying, I filled it all, okay, now it's filled. You know, it doesn't just work like that. Think about it.
There are many instances in the Bible where the writers mention being filled with something like, Jesus said he was filled with sadness in his heart, and people were filled with sadness. Some were filled with anger in Luke, and some were filled with fear in Luke. I mean, you think about the Bible, so many times people filled with that, filled with this, and filled with this. What happens when you're filled with sadness? That means there is no room for joy. What happens when you're filled with anger? That means that there is no room for peace or love or other things. When you're filled with craziness, then that means you just hit rock bottom, period. When you're filled with fears, that means that you have no other thing but panic, and there's no room for freedom. So that's what I'm talking about. So being filled in the Spirit means that you have placed yourself under the will of God, under His control, that everything in you is simply dominated, controlled by the Spirit of God, the will of God, the will of the Spirit in your life, the mind of the Spirit. And guess what? All of that is the Scripture. The Scriptures are simply dominated by the Spirit of God's, the Spirit of God's mind, His will, everything in the Scripture. And actually, when you look at it, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul says in Colossians that be filled with the Word of Christ. So being filled with the Word of Christ is the way to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And you look at the results. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, the results of being filled with the Spirit. And you look at the list, and you go back to Colossians, and you look at the same list in Colossians chapter 4, I think it is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says that the Word of Christ may dwell abundantly in you, that you're filled with the Word of Christ, with the Word of God. Then being filled with the Word is the same as being filled with the Spirit, and it gives the same results. And when you look at both lists, it gives about the same thing. Now, check this out, because I want you to see this. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see that? When you're filled with the Spirit, what happens? You sing. You go to the Psalms. You worship God. That's what you do. But some people think that being filled with the Spirit is saying, not knowing what they're saying. And nobody knows. They think that the actual gift of tongues is to fill the full, or being filled with the Spirit. That's not what Paul says there. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, it's the same list. Singing psalms and worshiping God and being thankful. When you're filled with the Spirit, that's what should happen. I feel for so many Christians. I know some, because I have them even in my own family, who are saddened when they hear people speaking in tongues, because they're like, how come God can't fill me like that? Well, start singing for joy. Be thankful to God. Worship Him with all your heart. That's when you're filled with the Spirit, not necessarily when you're speaking. All that. Some people may be doing it because they seen somebody else or hear anybody else do it. Taka, 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 taka. And nobody knows what they said. That could be the devil himself. It may not even be God. Or it may be themselves, because they feel conditioned that, well, I don't know what it is, but everybody here speaks in tongues, so God, give me some tongues. And then people start praying over their heads and putting it, let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. Okay, you spoke in tongues. Leave me alone. It happens. Now, though, gift of the Spirit and the miracle gifts like that and speaking in tongues, we can talk about that another time. That's awesome too. There's too many things in the Bible to talk about in one day. Oh my God, I need to stop. I'm going too long. But you need to let the Word of God richly dwell in you. The Holy Spirit, that's what I'm talking about. Last but not least, I better run through this. God wants me to be sanctified. Actually, it's not the last one. We got two more. God wants me to be sanctified. Oh my goodness, I'm talking too much. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Because this is the will of God, that you what? Are sanctified. In other words, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I can't skip this. I cannot skip that. You see, in every passage I've given you, we're talking about the will of God. The will of God. It mentions the will of God. And the will of God is that your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It is killing our churches and our societies and our families, the sexual immorality. It's crazy. What does this mean? God wants holiness. God wants purity. God wants separation from sin. It is the will of God. First of all, God's will is that I flee from sexual sin. Not that he takes the sexual sin away, that I flee from it. You see that? God gives me the strength to flee from it. It doesn't matter how much you pray if you stay in it. If you stay in the temptation, you can pray all you want. You're going to fall if you don't flee. You got to do something about it. So how far are you from that type of sin? Or how far are you from being holy in Christ? You know, it's staying away from these things and allowing God to work in your life. That's his will. Now look at the next verse after that one. What did I just show you? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Look at Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians 4:4. That's then manage my body to honor God. What does it say? It says that each one of us should what? Do with their body, each of them to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the positive side. The verse 3 says, hey, do not go there. Do not get into immorality. But then it says, but use your body as a vessel to be holy and to honor it. So there is a way to do it right. There is a way. There is a positive also to use your body to glorify God, not that which dishonors God. And then you go a little bit further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5. There's a third one. It says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. That means what? That I cannot live like the word lives. Not like them. You don't need to be like them. The problem is that when we're around them, we're afraid to not be like them. Because they're going to criticize us. They're going to talk about us. I don't want them to know that I'm... For some of you young ones out there in school and stuff, well, everybody around me is sexually active. I don't want them to think that I'm dumb or something. I don't want them to think that I'm so weird. I mean, I want to fit in. You try to fit in that way, next thing you know, you won't fit in because you get too big. You know what I'm talking about? So you got to think about these things. Young ones out there, when you look at your Facebook, when you look at your Instagram, when you look at your accounts online, do they look like your friends from the world, or they look like Christ? And that goes for the adults too. Gosh! You have to think about these things, because what is it that you're presenting yourself as? Just like them, or are you different? Are people criticizing you because you're different in Christ? Praise the Lord! Don't feel bad about that. Oh my God, I'm getting ahead of myself and I'm talking too much here. This is way too much, guys. Do not behave like them. Do not behave like them, basically, is what I'm saying. You got to flee from sexual sin. You got to manage your body and honor God. And you cannot proceed like a pagan out there. And number 4, you see that in this passage. I shall not sin against my brother. If you keep reading there in 1 Thessalonians, he says, do not sin against your brother. That means do not go looking at their stuff or their partner or their spouse or their girlfriend. Basically, it keeps going and dwelling on the sexual sin. Let me tell you, I have to dwell on that because that's exactly what's dwelling among us. And it becomes so easy for pornography to get into our lives and for somebody else to get into our lives that doesn't belong in our lives in a wrong way. And that's not what God wants. The will of God is that we're saved. The will of God is that we're filled with the Spirit. The will of God is that we're holy. The will of God is that we know him and know his will. You see, hopefully, I think I can speak with confidence that when we teach and when this pulpit is used to preach the word is preached with clarity and the word is preached faithfully. And because of that, then we have no excuse. We know what we're supposed to do. So you need to start asking yourself. And you may ask yourself all these questions. What is the will of God for my life? Well, let me tell you what. You can ask him all you want about who you're going to marry and what you're going to do and all of this stuff. But first of all, you know, and the thing is, some things in life are not revealed just like that, right? You just don't know. But you got to know what it's revealed before you get to know what's not revealed yet. You get what I'm saying? Some of us are looking for God to give me answers to stuff that I may never find answers to. But the stuff that he's given us the answers to, we're ignoring. And that's what I wanted to finish with today. God wants me to live submitted. He wants us to live submitted and submitted to the law of the land. We need to be submitted to where we live. We are in the United States. There are laws in this country. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says that we need to do it because of Christ, because of our Lord. We need to submit to all human institutions, the law, the authority, the government. We need to do that. And why is the government, why God himself created government? Why did he allow him to create a government? So that there'll be order. Can you imagine if there was no law? It will be survival of the fittest. We'd be killing each other and stuff like that, right? So really and truly, government was instituted by God so that people will be protected, and those who need punishment will be punished, and those who need protection will be protected. So we need to do that. In Romans chapter 13, he tells us simply to obey the laws of the land. Then I can silence criticism if I'm obeying. If you go a little bit further, 1 Peter 2:15, because this is the will of God, that while doing good, you will shut everybody up, the ignorance of the foolish. You will shut them up. By doing the right thing, you will shut them up. A lot of times we're the ones that shut up and don't say anything. You see, in the society that Peter was talking to, it's just like this one. It's a worldly society. It's nothing different from what we live today. But we need to understand, if we want people to know Christ, then we need to obey Christ, and we need to obey the laws of the land so people can then have nothing to say about you or me as Christians. Criticism. Simple as that. Government can't save us, but God save us from government. Goodness gracious. But if we submit ourselves to the authorities, then we'll do the right thing and God will be pleased and people won't have anything to criticize us for. And now, I keep saying last but not least, suffering. Suffering. The will of God is for you to suffer. Did you know that? The will of God is for you to suffer. Suffering is in his will. Wow. Oh my goodness. Why is that? Because of sin, there is suffering. That's not his fault. Sin is our fault. So there'll be suffering. But he rather you suffer for him than to suffer because of sin. It is better to suffer doing the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, because it is better that you suffer. Why? But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for that. No, that's not it. 1 Peter, it's chapter 3, verse 17. There you go. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. That is his will. That is his will, once again. And if you're living a type of life that pleases God, you are going to suffer. But that's okay. That's part of his will for your life, the persecution and the suffering. Actually, did you know that when you analyze the story, the history of the church from the beginning all the way through today, the church thrived and was the best it could look and could do when it was persecuted. When the church quits being persecuted, that's when it gets too lazy, complacent, and never gets anywhere. So we are supposed to suffer. But the suffering is just for some time. Suffering is an opportunity to be perfected, an opportunity to be affirmed, an opportunity to be strengthened. It's an opportunity to be established by God. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We can suffer, but it's only for a short time on this earth. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and 1 Peter chapter 5, 10 and 11. So he wants to show us his grace, and he wants to do it when we're in the midst of difficulties and suffering. And you know what? It may be difficult out there as we live, but the will of God is that if you suffer, that you do it for a worthy cause, and he is the only worthy cause of suffering. That's a difficult message for the church today, but it kind of escaped our minds because the word is not being preached with clarity or simply because people hear it but don't take it to action. So, even in my suffering, I will be thankful to
See, when you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. So when you are suffering, you need to be thankful. Being saved, being filled with the Spirit, being sanctified, being obedient, not conceding to this world, even when you're suffering, and being thankful in everything. No bitterness without just complaining and lack of gratitude and disillusion in this world and in ourselves. And then we transfer that to God. We need to accept everything that comes into our lives as coming from God, because he can do anything he wills, and he will. And everything that he does will benefit us in one way or another. I know how he does it, and he gets the glory. The problem is that we don't like it, but he is the one. It's his will, and he will get the glory. Now, if you truly, this is the connection here. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see that? Did you know that as a Christian, you can go wherever you want, do whatever you want, whenever you want? Look at that verse. God wants you to experience that. God wants you to feel that you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and however you want it. That's what God wants for you. And you're like, wait a second. You're talking about his will. Yeah, because when you delight yourself in his will becomes your will. And when his will is your will, you can do whatever you want, because what you will is his will. Got it, Will? That's where we need to get. So the idea is, after all this whole hour I've spoken to you, is that you place yourself in line with the will of God and want, truly want the will of God. Because when you truly want the will of God, your will be whatever you want. Amen?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.